Now, last week I said we are going to continue today looking into the life of Jesus Christ. That, if you remember, I said that we're talking about the Lamb of God. Last week we talked about the sovereignty of God and the Lamb of God. And what I tried to establish in that teaching was before, and we have been looking at that for a few weeks actually, that what God does is to prepare a place, and anybody that's going to do anything worth anything for the Lord on this earth will have to qualify himself by the way he walks in smaller things. We have established that. So we spoke about the sovereignty of God. And what I was trying to establish in that is that God is sovereign, we know. But that doesn't mean he just does what he likes. All right? That Judas had to do certain things to become the Judas that we know. And that if Judas had lived life slightly differently, he wouldn't have been something else. That is, the fact that he made himself a thief is the reason why God used him as a thief. That it doesn't, even common logic will let us know that if you have no choice but become what you have become, then there is no justice in punishing you for what you have become. Do you get my point? So, and that's it. We said that, like reading from Elihu, that we know that God is just. That he said that it is far from God. When we study from Job 36 and Job 34, that it's far from God that he should do wickedly. That is, a human being can understand that something is wicked and something is just if you explained it to him. One thing I have said in previous times when we read from Romans chapter 3, maybe in other episodes of our teaching, is the fact that is what we call the demonstration of God's righteousness. You understand that? If God does something, he makes it clear that what he did is right. Do you follow my point? We know he's right. But it doesn't just allow everybody to just assume, but he leaves the opportunity for people to understand his righteousness. And sometimes when people tell you that the secret things belong to God and the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, they use that scripture actually as a cover up for, let me use the word, mental and spiritual laziness. You do not want to settle down and find out the reason why. So we say that God has not revealed it, when in actual fact it is possible that God has revealed it, but we have not yet taken the time out to try and find out what it is that God has already revealed. You understand what I'm saying? That is, there is always a demonstration of God's righteousness. All right? So that's what we're talking about when we talk about the sovereignty of God and the Lamb of God. That is, before, it's not that Jesus, God has appointed that Jesus must be the Lamb of God, and there's nothing he can do but become the Lamb of God. Yes, he had been ordained to be the Lamb of God, but he had to come through life like everybody else and take the necessary steps to become the Lamb of God. And we're going to look at some of those things today. We have established those things. So in life, even though God has, what I found that is relevant, I do. As much as all we are trying to do is understand the scriptures, I find it's also relevant that we also try and apply it to life, though we do that slightly differently on Saturdays. Okay? So we have to try and apply it to life once in a while. Now, so I said that in life, therefore, the same principle, God has ordained you to be something. When God told Jeremiah that before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I ordained you to be a prophet, it does not mean that what God is saying is that you don't have a choice. If you like, run, I will catch you. It's not true. If you run, God might not be able to catch you. It's not because you are too far, you are too fast for God to catch you. No, it's because you have refused, and God doesn't force people to do what they do not want to do. Do you get my point? Because if that were so, he wouldn't go through all the trouble, in quotes, that he's going through in preaching the gospel to people. He would just force all of them, when they pin them to their seats, open their ears, throw the gospel inside, turn their hearts, and they are born again. And that's it. Why do you go through all the troubles? Do you get my point? That in life, the sovereignty of God does not cross people's sovereignty. You know what I mean? Your own right to yourself, your own right to self-determination. No, it doesn't. It's just that a lot of times we take steps in life, and those steps are actually answers, or let me say, commitments to certain paths. And so you think that what is coming upon you, it was being forced upon you. No, is that what has happened really is that God or life has allowed you to open a particular door, and you have entered a particular thing, and whatever it is that you have entered, you have to receive everything that comes with it. That's why it will say words like, what God has joined together, let no man even attempt to put asunder. If you put your leg in water, it must get wet. Do you follow my point? If you dip your shirt in water, I didn't want this thing to be wet. Listen, you made that choice when you dipped it in water. Do you follow my point? I remember a friend of mine, somebody I know once, was asking some questions about relationship and my husband and wife and everything. I didn't even know what I was, I didn't know exactly how I wasn't trying to say anything. I was just trying to explain certain basic principles. I said, listen, if you do not want a man to make decisions for you, don't marry him. Simple. Do you get my point? Don't say that I'm also an adult. Listen, the day you say yes, I do, you signed away your adulthood. Do you understand what I'm saying? So at the end of the day, don't say that you don't want somebody to make decisions for you. Look, listen, if you work in a company, the day you signed up to be their employee, you signed up for their tax practices, you signed up for many things. If you don't like it, you walk out. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And that's the way life is. So God doesn't just intrude on people's parts. He allows them to make a choice in life. And that's the principle of life. Now, I don't want to go over that again. Let me just go back to what we are trying to say today. Today now, I want to talk about the ministry of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Let me use that expression to describe what we're going to do today. First thing I want to understand is that the ministry of Jesus, that is the Lamb of God, is in two phases. Please, let's understand that. That number one, there is a phase that existed that he used while he was on earth. And then number two, that he operated. And then the second one is what people like E.W. Kenyon will call the present day ministry of Jesus Christ. That is, he didn't just die as the Lamb of God and he's gone to rest. That everything is done. No. There is something that he's constantly doing till today. And it's important we understand that. But the first one I'm going to explain is that one that while he was on earth. Do you follow my point? Now, please, one thing you will notice in all of it is that the life of Jesus was always a fulfillment of something that was written. I wanted to quote some scriptures, but when I looked through the scriptures available on that, there were so many, I said, let me leave it alone. Do you understand? You will see that it might be fulfilled that which was written. That it might be fulfilled that which was written. Now, I will come back to that. Or let me just quickly explain that that is actually not about Jesus alone, but your own life also as a child of God, as a believer, is supposed to be a fulfillment of that which was written. Let me explain that. Jesus taught us to pray like this. He said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, literally. So people assumed that what he was saying is that thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. I thought so for a long time until one day I had to teach along the lines and then the scripture popped up in a new different light. Actually what he said is that thy will be done on earth as it is recorded in heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? As it is written in heaven. And that was what his life was. His life was always a fulfillment of that which was written. Let me explain something. The prophecies that you find, all the way from Genesis down to Malachi, all of them, all those prophecies that the prophets will prophesy, were things that were written. How do I know? Because the Bible said that those were things that angels wanted to look into. But they said, close your eyes. It doesn't concern you. Are you following the point I'm making? They wanted to look into something that was written. But now, the prophets will prophesy, if you go and read what Peter said about it, and what they were prophesying were things that were written. Do you get my point? That if God allowed them, okay, read this page, they will read that page, and then they will prophesy that thing. So, along in the life of Jesus, you will see things were written that he had to fulfill. Now, I'm explaining something here. It's also like that with the life of everybody. Before you were born, we read in previous times from Psalm 139. He said, the days of my life, they were written in your book when there was before there was yet any one of them. That is, before I was born, God had written down the days of my life. I'm explaining that your life is also like that of Jesus Christ. It should be a fulfillment of that which was written. A lot of those things, you will not be able to pick Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel and read. But doesn't change the fact that they were written. Now, we can see types. A general pattern that God wants our life to conform to in the prophecies that describe the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, please just bear that in mind. I hope you are noting this point. That is, Jesus, his life was always a fulfillment of that which was written. Every single part of his life. Now, having said that, there's another point we should bear in mind. The fact that God wrote something for you ahead of time is not a guarantee that you will walk in it. In the life of Jesus, it was the same thing. We have already established that last week when we were talking about the sovereignty of God and the Lamb of God. That, listen, it is not as if he didn't have a choice. He did. It was just that he did the right things and now finally qualified him to be the perfect sacrifice that God wanted. Are you getting my point? In the same manner, in your life, there is something that God wants you to do, and he has recorded that. And then, just for emphasis, let me explain the principle of judgment again. The principle of judgment is this. It's written very clearly in Revelations. Let's quickly look at that. Revelations chapter 20. It said in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." He said, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were recorded in the books according to their deeds." Now let me stop there. But quickly, let's quickly jump to Psalm 139. I just want us to get this clear. I won't read everything, but let's quickly read from verse 16. It said, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." There are just a few references I just want us to quickly look at. Psalm 40 again, then we will leave that. This was quoted by Jesus Christ. He said, "Sacrifice and meal offering," verse 6, "you have not desired. My eyes you have opened." Let me jump down to verse 7. It said, "Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll or volume of the book it is written of me." That is, what I was coming to do was written as the will of God. Verse 8, he said, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." What was he saying? That the will of God was written before he was born. Do you understand that point? Now, I'm explaining again that this is the principle of judgment. And the day of judgment, what God does is to compare books written after you were born with those written before you were born. Now, I'm just assuming that there were books written after you were born, okay? No, there were. There's the book of life. You know, Jesus said that they should rejoice that their names have been written down, or have been written down in the Lamb's book of life. So there are books written after you were born. But when it comes to deeds, the deed is a comparison of those books and the former books that really constitute judgment. God really does not judge. Now, I don't want to digress too much from what I want to say, but just let's notice this. God doesn't judge sin as much as people think in itself. But what's more important about sin is that it incapacitates you from doing what God wrote for you to do. Do you get what I'm saying? That is, what happens is that by virtue of the knowledge of good and evil, you begin to write new books for yourself. Now, you remember, I think we have some of the CDs there. One of the series we took about, one of the teachings we took maybe about 5 weeks ago, we talked about the knowledge of good and evil, what really it means. Now, by virtue of your knowledge of good and evil, what you start doing is writing your own book, writing your own life, deciding what is good for you and what is not good for you. That way you are incapacitated. That is the meaning of the word sin. You become short of what God has written about you, and we say you are short of God's glory. Now let me get back to what we are saying. So we said that the life of Jesus was a fulfillment of things written. And if you go through the scriptures, every time you see that it might be fulfilled that which was written. If I may just let you know, when those things were happening, the disciples did not understand. It was when they were writing the accounts later that they were able to understand the things that happened in his life as a reflection of that which was written. Now, so having explained that the life of Jesus, there are two phases to the ministry of Jesus Christ. There was a phase when he was on earth, and there was a second one that commenced after he ascended into heaven, after the resurrection. Now, when he was on earth, the number of things I wanted to understand, and like I told you last week, we'll be able to see patterns for our own life in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, the number of things I wanted to note. Now, the life of Jesus was in phases. Now, I don't want to divide it into all the phases that there are, because I don't know all of them. You understand my point? I'll just highlight some points. But one thing I know is that his life was in phases, and there were things that defined at the end of one and the beginning of another one. And we'll see a few of them this evening. Now, you'll see, I have a list of about 4 or 5 of them here, which as I go on, I will highlight. Number one, the baptism in the Jordan was the one thing that defined a particular, that is, a landmark, the beginning of a phase of his ministry and the end of another. Now, for what we know, his ministry, as we know ministry today, began at that particular point in time. If I may just say it again, when I say ministry, as we know ministry today, somebody said life is divided into 3 phases. I don't know who said it, I heard it somewhere. that stage one, you are learning. In stage one, you are using, and in stage three, you are giving. I don't know what the person said. I don't remember. But the Bible talked about childhood and young manhood. There's childhood and there is young manhood. Now, in childhood, this is where I understand it. In childhood, you are not really doing anything. You are beginning to learn. When we talk about young manhood, that's when, actually, about that time, all right, is when you begin to step into exactly what God wants you to do. Before that, all you have been doing is learning. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Let me give Joseph as an example. Joseph, the ministry of Joseph began when he was appointed as Pharaoh, as Pharaoh's right-hand man. Do you understand what I'm saying? Before that, he was just learning. He was doing, that is, he was, because there are a number of things. One, you are taught, then you are tested. Both of them qualify you for a position. And you know, I told us some time ago that the one of the greatest errors in life is for you to start doing the things of one season and another one. Let me explain what I'm saying. The Bible says that for every time there is a season, do you follow what I'm saying? That is, there is a season of learning. It's a wrong time to try to start practicing your full ministry. Do you understand? I don't know whether you get what I'm going to say. In fact, what happens to a lot of people is that they shipwreck their life. And I'll explain some things as we go on. Because, you see, your times are in God's hands. Do you understand what I mean? So you have to learn. We discussed that what we call understanding, recognizing your times. Yes. You see, God puts events in life to help you know when one season is over and another one has begun. School is a very practical example. If you're in school, they give you a list of courses you are supposed to pass before they allow you to graduate. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to say. Maybe you are studying political science. You are supposed to have 4 years. And you know, there's a total number of courses. Where they tell you at the beginning, you can take a book and look at it. Now, how you know the season for school has ended is when you take the last one and they say you have satisfied the examiner, so you go into another phase. Do you get my point? Listen, the physical things a lot help you to recognize what's going on in the realm of the spirit. Let me just explain that again. So there are phases in life. That's what we are saying. And then the phases are usually marked by an important event which will happen in the physical realm, which God will help you to understand. You will see it. I said that you will see patterns in the life of Jesus Christ. Please, let's just go on. So the ministry of Jesus, if you see, began. And that's why nothing was written before that. Virtually nothing. All the stories about Jesus Christ were scanty until the baptism. After that, it was a full account. Every other thing written about him personally is just a story of his background. And you can put everything written about his own life as a person before the baptism. You can put it into maybe about 5 verses. Every other thing was about John the Baptist, about Joseph, about Mary, about Herod. They told a lot of story about the events that surrounded his life. His own life itself. There was virtually nothing written until just now he was growing. That's all. Then a day came, he was baptized. And then that was the beginning of ministry. Are you getting my point? Many people have read many accounts of people's lives. In fact, I believe personally, I have my own story to tell. But let me not use my own life. There's so little to say about it that to be a boring story. Let me talk about great men, greater men. You get my point? Kenneth Hagin will tell you that he pastored churches for 12 years. He started pastoring around the age of 18. So that would tell you about the age of 30. After he'd been pastoring, he said God told him that you have not yet stepped into the first phase of the ministry that I have for you. So he said, most of us don't understand. He's been wasting time. He wasn't wasting time. He was learning. He didn't know. You know, he didn't say he did not know. He thought he was walking. But God said in the first, look, I've just been watching you moving around. But for him, the time that he changed that season was when he suddenly started having a feeling of dissatisfaction in his heart. So he went to pray. That was when God told him that you're about to step into phase one. So what have you been doing? What have I been doing all my life? He said, well, you're in phase stage zero. You get my point? This is stage one about to come. He said, the Lord now told him something, that many people never step into phase one before they die. But many people, they never get there. And you see, that's why it's so important to recognize your times. It's so important. You see, so anyway, that's number one, baptism. Then after that, This is why I understand it. There's another phase that you will notice. The arrest of John the Baptist was very critical to Jesus Christ. You will see it in a moment. Then number three, the confession of Peter. All right? When he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter opened his mouth and spoke. We'll look at the scriptures. That was another phase. Okay? Then, of course, there was another one. Some Greeks came to look for him. The moment he heard they were looking for him, he knew another phase had begun. What are the in the phase of Peter, after Peter's confession, what I noticed was that instantly he began to prepare his disciples for his departure. Before that, he was just preaching and teaching and healing the sick and raising the dead and doing things here and there. But then, the moment Peter opened his mouth and said that thing, he said, "Well, we have to start rounding up this ministry." And one thing you will notice, we'll get that to the, you know, that was when, let me just summarize it like that. We'll get down to it later. That was when he now began to prepare his disciples for his departure, knowing that one day he has to go away. Are you getting my point? Then, the day they now said, "The Greeks are looking for you," he said, "The very end has now come." You get what I'm saying? They began to give them farewell messages. All right? And then if we can add other ones to it, that is, the in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's another critical point. I don't know exactly. Of course, the other ones didn't depend so much on him anymore. What I mean is that they killed him. That was the culmination of everything and resurrection. Of course, by that time, we had gone into the end of those whole phase and had gone into another one. I hope you are getting the point. All right, so let us start by looking at that number one, that issue of the ones that had to do with John. I want to speak first. Now, what I have said so far is that the ministry of Jesus was divided into phases. And what I wanted to bring out from the thing I've said so far is there were critical physical manifestations that helped him to note. Maybe, I don't know what I should read at this point in time. But if you go and read it, when Peter spoke, immediately he started doing something. In fact, you'll see there was one word I even used to confirm some things. You'll see from that time, that is beginning from that time, he never preached until John the Baptist was arrested. He didn't baptize anybody. He would sit down. The Bible said he wasn't baptizing his disciples. What he was doing was just calling disciples. Now, the first group of disciples, of course, you know who they were. They were disciples of John. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world." They said, "Are you serious? All right, okay, John, we'll see you another time. It was nice knowing you. God bless you very much. God, look, we really love you. But like you talk yourself now, you must decrease while he must increase. So we'll see you." And they moved. They said, "Master, where's your house?" He said, "Come and see." And then they went and they saw the place. Are you following what I'm trying to say? And then they stayed there. Now, those are the first. And then he would go around, go to somebody, say, "Come and follow me." Then the person would leave what he was doing. Then after that, he began to teach people. Now, maybe we'll read it as we go. Then a point came, if you go to John chapter 3, they noticed that he had gathered more disciples and was baptizing more people than John. So they went to John and said, "The man that you started out in ministry is already going far beyond you." He said, "All of you are witnesses to the fact that I never said I was a Christ, that he must increase while I must decrease." Do you understand what I'm saying? Now that, and then the Bible now qualified, Jesus himself was actually not baptizing anybody, but was his disciples. Now, one thing I want you to note is that he carried over the ministry of John. He started out preaching the same message that John the Baptist preached. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that was like a transition period. His disciples were baptizing. And then when he heard that John the Baptist had been taken into custody, he opened his mouth publicly for the first time and began to say, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, I don't know whether we should read this scripture. Because, anyway, the point I just want to make is about John the Baptist. That John the Baptist was a forerunner. Now, there's something about John the Baptist I want us to note. John chapter 1. Now, from verse 6, it said, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John." Now, this is just a joke. A friend of mine, his name is really John. So one day, one guy was really desperate, needing something. Maybe like a charger for his phone. So that guy just walked in using the identical phone and he had the charger. So the guy said, "Oh, my brother. In fact, you were sent by God." The guy said, "Did you not read that there came a man sent from God whose name was John?" He said, "He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. Now, please, do I need to read all of this? No. That what I just want to emphasize from there is that one. He said, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Now, if you jump down to verse 19, again, talking about John, he said, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, no. Are you the prophet? Answered, no. Then they said to him, verse 22, who are you so that we might give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now, they now asked him, please, verse 25, why are you then baptizing if you are not the Christ or Elijah, nor the prophet? And he answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one who you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Now, he now said, these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me came a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him. That is, he was my cousin. I never knew others why. But so that he might... Now, please, notice this. Let me read again. He said, I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. I am going to explain that expression. He said, I did not recognize him. He said, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. There's something that we should understand about the anointing of Jesus Christ. Before the Jews, the Israelites, could receive Jesus' anointing, they had to be baptized by John. That had nothing to do with his ministry to the Gentiles. Maybe you will understand that as we go on. But so that they could receive his ministry, they had to be prepared for it. Now, this preparation thing is so important. God doesn't do things to people who are not prepared. John the Baptist came exactly for the Jews. The reason he came was so they could receive the baptism, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the anointing that God poured upon him. I'll come back to that. Let's go on. He said, John testifies saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Now, please, let me just jump down. Verse 35 says, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Are you seeing the first set of disciples he had? They ran away from John, and they went to Jesus Christ and said, John, thank you very much. You've now introduced us to the proper place. So they came to him. He said, who do you seek? They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? He now said, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was quite late. I'm just paraphrasing that. Then if you now see, people now went one after the other, calling other people. John spoke, and then one of the two who heard John speak was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So he went and called his brother and said, we have found the Messiah. Because John told him, this is the Lamb of God. Are you getting the point? Then the other encounter with Jesus Christ. Then Philip also came. Then they found Nathaniel. Are you following what I'm saying? And you know, what was happening now was that Jesus, first of all, was gathering disciples. And together with the disciples he gathered, he went to the Cana of Galilee and they performed the first sign. You know, for the Jews, they were like Muslims you find today. For them, initially, serious Jews, you know what I'm saying? It was not a matter of sign. It was a matter of words. Do you get my point? You know, Muslims gather around clerics. Just talk. Once you talk plenty enough, you gather around disciples. And you gather disciples. That was the same thing that happened to John. He preached, claiming he came from God. And people believed him. The Bible said that John the Baptist did no mighty work. So on the same premise, these guys began to follow Jesus Christ. It was in Cana of Galilee that he saw that this was a different order for the first time. Now, please, I'm trying to just follow a particular pattern that I have written down here. Let me not digress too much. Now, so the point I made earlier, which I said I want to come back to, is the fact that the ministry of John was so that Jesus might be manifested to Israel. We read from verse 31 here, John chapter 1. John himself said it. It was so that he might be manifested to Israel that I came. I'll read another reference here, and I'll explain the point that John was making. Luke chapter 7. Again, like I said, we are expounding the scriptures, so anything that I see that needs clarification, I should just take the liberty to explain. I hope that's all right with you. All right. It said, from verse 18, I won't read everything. John still had disciples, don't forget. Now, the disciples of John reported to him about all these things that have been happening about Jesus Christ. Then summoning 12 of his disciples, John sent to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" Now, let me ask a question. Was it not the same John that said, "This is the testimony of John"? What were we reading just now? "That the one that sent me spoke to me and said, 'The one upon whom you see the Spirit come down and abide, that is the one.'" Then the same John the Baptist, some time after, sent a message and said, "Are you the one to come, or we should start expecting another one?" What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Now, when the men came, they said, "This is what John the Baptist said we should ask you." 21 says, "At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind." Then he answered them, said, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, lame walk, lepers cleansed, deaf hear, dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Now, the messengers of John left. He now began to talk about John. Now, he gave the scriptural testimony about John. Then he now went ahead to say in verse 28, "Among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, after he had said everything he said about John the Baptist and had said that this was the one that God said he was sent to prepare the way before the Messiah. Are you getting my point? Verse 29, see the response of the peoples. He said, "Then all the people and the tax collectors, when they heard this, they acknowledged God's justice." Why? Because they had been baptized with the baptism of John. It said, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not because they did not like Jesus Christ." Please notice this. "But because they were not baptized with the baptism of John." What do I mean? Now, having read this is what I wanted to understand. That because this man rejected the baptism of John, John has said in John chapter 1 verse 31, that the reason why I came was that Jesus might be manifested to Israel. Not that Jesus might be born per se. Let me explain that. Now, that Jesus was going to be born was decided a number of steps, important steps. Number one, the promise to Adam and Eve. Number two, the covenant with Abraham. Are you following my point? Then last of all, the prayers of men like Anna and Simeon. All right, we are not going to digress talking about that. So Jesus was going to be born anyway, whether they liked it or not. Do you understand my point? But it says, so that Israel might partake of what he's bringing. First, Israel had to be prepared. And what was the preparation of Israel? The Bible said John was baptizing with a baptism. That is, when men repented of their sins was when they came to John to be baptized. John preached repentance from sins. Do you get my point? Now, for Jesus, that was a qualification that Jews, let me explain this, that Jews needed to qualify for miracles from the hand of Jesus. For Gentiles, this is the interesting part, they did not need that. You know what Gentiles needed? They needed miracles. Yes, and that was godly. The Bible said concerning Philip, that the whole city gave attention to him, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. And he was all right with God. But what about the Jews? You say, what? What's the difference? The difference was that they were people of a covenant. They were born into a covenant. The day you circumcise your children, you have acknowledged the covenant of God. Are you getting my point? They were supposed to be brought up in the laws of God. So for them to receive anything from the hand of Jesus Christ, they first had to go to the baptism of John. I don't know whether you are getting the point I'm making. So John said, that was the reason why I came. So that the people might receive the anointing that God was pouring upon Jesus Christ. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. All right, I'd like to explain everything. Like I said, this is our school of biblical exegesis. So we just have to explain sometimes very boring stuff so that everybody will understand. Now, again, there's a parallel to it in present-day life and everyday life. This is how God does things every time. Before he starts something new, are you getting me? First thing, especially, let's talk about the body of Christ, because that's like the Israel was the church in the wilderness, like the Bible will say. They were the church, in quote, the body of Christ. You understand what I mean? Anyway, the people of God for those days. In the church of God also, before God does anything, he prepares his people for it. You know, and one thing that interests me in the preparation of God for everything is this. By the time Jesus started a particular phase of his ministry, all right, it was too late to connect with the baptism of John. Now, he operated for a very short while. You all know that. Mark, the 3 years and a half, he was gone. That's in the full blast of his ministry. By the time he went into the release of the anointing that was upon him, listen, if you had not been baptized either by John or the disciples of Jesus Christ who inherited from John, it was too late. Those were the people that crucified Jesus. Are you getting what I'm saying? No, not the ones who were baptized with the baptism of John. Let me tell you something. Because we read only the story about Jesus, we don't realize we think that he was so popular, everybody liked him. It's not so. I noticed something while I was studying, that Herod had not heard about Jesus by the time he killed John. He didn't know who was Jesus Christ. When he heard about Jesus, by that time he was not very famous. He said, John, who I killed, has been raised again from the dead. He didn't know that the two of them are about the same age. Now, I'm bringing out the point that this is how God does things. You see, there's a number of parables that we explained the point I'm making here. Let's give an example. I'll take a practical example. Let me first make the statement. You hear that the master wanted to throw a feast. And he sent his disciples and said, no, go and call my friends. Invited his friends. They didn't show up. Then when he was going to begin to throw the feast, he came and saw a lot of empty seats. He said, what's going on? They said, one man said he just married a wife. Another one said he just bought land. He went to inspect it. Another one said he just bought a plow. He went to test it. All kinds of stories. He said, okay, go out. Go and pick everybody you can see. Fill up the seats. Then you know the next thing that he did? He locked the doors. Every time before God pours forth something great that he wants to do amongst his people, this is how he does it. He first gives invitation. Once he starts, the door is closed. Now that one I know for sure. Are you getting my point? Let me explain the principle here. Now, you hear the body of Christ talking about prosperity, 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 prosperity. Shall I tell you the truth? Most of the prosperity being preached, number one, most of the preachers preaching, they don't know it. I'm sorry, yo. It's not money. You know, unfortunately, that's why you hear all this kind of kalokalo gospel. You know what I mean by kalokalo gospel? Just give 1,000 naira today. By next week, you will break through. I beg that one, I gist. Are you following the point I'm making? It's gist. Look, essentially, it's gist. Are you getting my point? Prosperity doesn't come like that. Yeah? You hear what I'm saying? It doesn't. What God does is to prepare a people. It's not by emergency miracles. What he does is words. I told you, John the Baptist never did any mighty work. All he was doing was warning, baptizing, baptizing, baptizing. But when the miracles began, they were rolling so rapidly. Are you getting my point? It was one after the other, one after the other, one after the other, but not from the hands of John the Baptist. It was from somebody else's hand. You are getting the principle? First thing God does is to prepare people. Now, let me get back to the prosperity thing I'm saying. Now, really, you know, let me just say some things. Maybe you have one or two people. When something is in vogue, all right, you see, everybody starts doing it. You know, everybody starts getting carried along. That's why, because one thing we have found out, most preachers, is that if you want to be rich quickly as a preacher, preach prosperity. Whether God called you or not is not the issue. I'm telling you, and especially when you are the offering raising type of prosperity preacher, you will make money. You will. No, you will. I'm telling you what I'm saying. I mean it. You make money. All right? Now, the problem with that is that anytime God starts things like that, and especially when things are that very popular, people get carried away. You know what you know the meaning of what carried away? They get carried away from what they are supposed to hear. They start following something something else. I like one thing Larry Adeboye said long ago. Larry Adeboye said that when a president is coming, he said, you see all those, you know, they don't do that anymore. But those days, they used to have display men, you know, riding bikes everywhere, doing all kind of acrobatics on their motorbikes. Most people watch that one, they forget the real man that is coming. Are you following my point? Just like Elijah and Elisha. There were enough things to distract Elisha, but he refused to be distracted. The aim of all those things were to distract Elisha. Again, when Elijah went to Mount Horeb, after he had fasted for 40 days, ran in the strength of angels' food for 40 days, when he got there, what started happening? He heard thunder here. He said, but God was not there. Now, these things went in front of God, ahead of God. Then there will be fire burning. There will be cracking of rocks. There's this and that. But God was not in all of it. Where was God? Finally, God appeared in one gentle blowing, a still small voice, King James says. That's why you have to be careful as a Christian. You don't get carried away with everything that is happening. Everybody, you know, people always gather. You know, Christians love to gather. Ah! They love to gather. You know what I mean by love to gather? Hey, today everybody has gone to Lagos. Tomorrow everybody has gone to Port Harcourt. They love to gather. Unfortunate thing is that a lot of times it's nothing but distraction. I'm explaining the point here. So let's get back to our prosperity thing. The real gospel of prosperity, are you following what I'm saying? It's not, you'll be amazed. It's not a matter of give money, give money, give money, give money. No. You know how it goes? One man comes teaching one day about integrity in business. Do you understand my point? He doesn't even say much about give money, give money, give money, give money. He preaches about integrity, development of a man's soul, how to be faithful. He talks. After saying everything, he goes away. Along the line, he might say something about managing money, wealth, and all that. But, you see, with God, it is not give and I will give you plenty of money back. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? What God is doing is that I have wealth. I need to commit into somebody's hand who will use it for my purpose. He said, the silver is mine. The gold is mine. I want to do with something with it. So I have to give it to somebody. When he was going to make a man a ruler over a kingdom, he first gave him a talent to go and trade with. That is, what God is giving you to trade with now may not be exactly what he wants you to do. May not be exactly what he wants you to do ultimately. Do you get what I'm trying to say? You answer my point. Now, for each generation, because life is in generations, you have to understand. For each generation, you know, that's why you hear me preach all the time. I say the wrong time for a man to be poor is when he's 65, when he's 60. That it is okay if he's 20, he's just about to enter 30, and he's broke. You know what I mean by he's broke? He's thoroughly broke. He can't recharge his phone. He's good. Please believe me, there is nothing wrong with it. He's still a blessed man.